Our text for this evening is in John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. This is on page 907 of your pew Bible. As I was driving here this evening, before the rainstorm began, I was listening to a hymn in the car. It was a new hymn about the foretaste of heaven. And I was driving and I was struck with gratitude to the Lord to come to a church and close the Lord's Day together in worship. I don't know if you all feel this way, but we often say in our house that there is a sweet intimacy of evening worship that draws us here. And then in some ways we love the evening service more than we love the morning service. I was grateful to the Lord for bringing me here. I'm grateful to you all to coming out. Even if you knew it was going to be raining or not before you left the house, you stuck it out and you got here to sit under the Lord's word as we sit under it together, that he would raise us up, he would form us together as his body. So let's turn our attention to John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 24 to 29. We consider the well-known text about the Apostle Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Let us pray. Lord, you know our struggle at times with disbelief. You know our struggles with our weak thoughts that cannot even climb to attain the lofty truths found in your word. You know the days, or rather nights, of darkness of the soul that we have experienced alone or maybe together. You know the futility at times of our faith, of our intellect, of our perseverance. So we pray, O God, that with that same heart that you came again to make yourself known to Thomas, that you would come by your Spirit tonight to make yourself known to us, that we would indeed know the blessing of God as those who have not seen and yet have believed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last year, about this time, Lindsay and I started a project, or hired out a project, of building a new deck in our backyard. A deck down closer to, we have a creek in our backyard and some forest behind it to enjoy the nature of the Asheville Mountains. And we hired a man to come and dig some post holes for this deck to build. And he told us that because it's being built on the slope down to the creek, he's going to have to dig these holes a little deeper than usual to make sure the posts are stable. So he dug the holes for us, and then he left and called the county, I guess it was, and they sent an inspector to check the holes, and lo and behold, we failed inspection. The holes had not gone down deep enough to solid ground. They were already deeper than a normal deck holes, the holes for a deck, and so our guy had to come back out and had to dig deeper and wider until he reached a solid ground. He then built the deck and told us we could have a party with elephants on it because it wasn't going anywhere. He had to dig until he reached solid ground. What we see tonight in our conversation between Jesus and Thomas is that our faith is built on solid ground. In fact, our faith is sure because it rests on solid ground, because it rests on the solid foundation of God's truth. Our faith is sure because it rests on the solid foundation of God's truth. We're going to look at our text tonight through the lens of pillars or posts. We're going to see in this experience with Thomas five pillars of assurance. Five pillars that go down to the solid foundation of God's truth, that our faith might rest upon that solid foundation. We access it in our account through these five pillars or five posts of assurance. And as we examine these, my hope is that we would leave tonight with greater assurance, the truth of the gospel, and our union with God in Christ through faith. Our first pillar is the pillar of personal assurance. The pillar of personal assurance. We're going to look first at this story through the lens of Thomas's personal experience. Now, how does Thomas experience this revelation from Jesus? Well, this is really this is Thomas's kind of 15 minutes of fame. Thomas comes up a few other times in the gospel record, but never like this. I mean, this is kind of the bulk of the material through which we understand Thomas. Now, he's called the Doubting Thomas. I think, and I hope you see tonight, that maybe a better title for him is Skeptical Thomas. He's called kind of unfairly, I believe, Doubting Thomas, because he seems to doubt the resurrection of Jesus until he can actually see Jesus. Well, in the time period between the resurrection of Jesus and the ascension, everyone believed in Jesus because they saw Jesus. Thomas is not outside of the ordinary in this kind of unique period of history. In these 40 days, people believed because they saw the resurrected Jesus. So I think it's a little unfair to our brother Thomas to label him a doubter above and beyond the others who doubt. But he does seem a little bit skeptical. He does seem to want full assurance of the physical resurrection of Jesus. Now, the great unanswered question as we begin the text is, where was Thomas last week? Everybody was together on Resurrection Sunday. They were all in the upper room. Judas wasn't there, of course, but presumably the other 10 are there when Jesus appears to them that day when he's resurrected from the dead. Where is Thomas? We don't know. One wonders if Thomas, upon hearing the account from the others, was jealous. Was he upset that he wasn't there? This is a pretty important event in the history of the church. And he thought he was one of the apostles, but lo and behold, he's not there when Jesus appears. Maybe he is skeptical out of a source of jealousy, or maybe simply he has a hard time believing that a dead man can actually come alive. Maybe he thinks they're all playing a trick on him. Maybe he thinks they all hallucinated together that night when they said they saw Jesus. What does Thomas say when the disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord"? Verse 25, he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, this sounds pretty demanding, doesn't it, out of Thomas? But he's honestly just asking to have the same experience that the other 10 had also had. Notice when Jesus came to them the previous week, verse 20 of chapter 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So they've had the experience of being shown the hands and side of Jesus. We read in Luke that Jesus actually invited them to touch his wounds. So Thomas wants this same experience. In fact, maybe he unfairly demands this same experience. And so when we come to the following week, the following Lord's Day, they've gathered together again. Now Thomas is with them. We see and we read the mercy of Jesus to accommodate himself to Thomas's weakness. I believe Jesus comes in grace and mercy, not because Thomas is a skeptic that has challenged Jesus, but because Jesus loves Thomas. And he knows the weaknesses of Thomas's faith. And he comes and he gives Thomas this same experience. He shows himself as he did to the other 10 to Thomas. What happens? Look at the end of verse 27. He tells Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." He commands him, "Stop disbelieving and believe." What does the power of Jesus' word do? It does what he sends it out to do. It accomplishes its very purpose. And so instantly we see the doubter and the skeptic is transformed into a man of faith. Verse 28, Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." See that repetition, my. He has moved from skepticism to confession to belief. It is a personal testimony of God coming and making himself known to a man of in his weakness. Thomas doesn't play a very big role in the rest of the story, but we know from church history he will go on to be a missionary to India. He will go on and bring the gospel to the very end of the earth, fulfilling part of the Great Commission. He goes on to live a life of faith and of obedience to the Great Commission, bearing the name and the fame of Jesus to the very ends of the earth. So I want you to see here first under this category of personal assurance is the mercy and grace of God to accommodate our weak faith. Our Lord is patient and bears with us. He walks with us as those of a dull mind, those of a slow intellect, those who believed yesterday. And then today, all of a sudden, we're struggling to believe again. He's gracious to come to us. Now, we don't have this same experience of the body of Jesus appearing in our midst. Of course, there are many days we wish that he would. We wish we could make this same demand as Thomas and he would appear. We could touch his side. However, I do believe that even if he were to do that, the futility of our faith would show itself in the ensuing days. Even that would not be the great a cure to the weakness of our faith. But we do read that there is another way that God makes himself known to us today, and that is in the sacraments. Listen to the Belgic Confession and how it speaks in its beginning paragraph on the sacraments, verse 33. We read there, "We believe that our gracious God, taking account of our weakness and infirmities, has ordained the sacraments for us." The same God who took into account the weakness and infirmities of Thomas and came to him and showed him his body is the same God who knows the weakness and infirmities of our faith and has ordained baptism and the Lord's Supper as sensible signs by which our faith is strengthened and encouraged. We don't touch the side of Jesus, but we do taste the wine. We do chew on the bread. We do feel the waters of baptism, that we might have signified to us that same gospel that is preached to us in the word, that God would bring to us personal assurance in our time of weakness and unbelief. I want to encourage you, friends, brothers and sisters, when you struggle, not if you struggle to believe, but when you struggle to believe, go to your Father. He is gracious and kind and patient, and he will help. There's a reason you don't go to church for a year and then stop going to church, because you've learned it all or you've achieved it all. No, we need the Lord every week. You're here because you know you need him twice on Sunday. You need to hear the gospel. You need to be reminded of the love of God. When you struggle in your faith, go to him. He is gracious and kind and patient, and he will help. You see this first pillar in Thomas's experience, the pillar of personal assurance. But his personal faith comes with a doctrinal confession in verse 28. So I want you to see the second pillar is the pillar of theological assurance. the pillar of theological assurance. If we were to read this text as systematic theologians, what does it tell us in the history of redemption about who Jesus is? Well, verse 28 is one of the clearest statements about the divinity of Christ, about the fact that the Lord Jesus is fully God in human flesh. He is Lord and God. Now, Thomas uses this personal possessive pronoun, my, twice. That's not so that we think, well, he's just Thomas's Lord and God. No, we are to read that and understand he is our Lord and he is our God. There is a school of thought. I have not engaged with it at all in this sermon series through John's gospel, but that Jesus uses all of these symbols and signs and these I am statements in John's gospel, but he doesn't actually ever say that he's Lord. He doesn't actually ever make this claim. And so those who believe he's Lord are just misunderstanding him. All of these endless images that prove that he is the Son of God and Lord are simply us misunderstanding. Well, look how Jesus responds to Thomas's confession, verse 29. He said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? That's a little bit of rebuke, but mostly this is an affirmation of Thomas's confession of faith. Thomas is right in believing and in crying out in faith that Jesus is his Lord and is his God. Jesus is affirming this solid confession, not only of Thomas, but the confession of the church. We can boil down much of our theology to declaring that Jesus is our Lord and our God. Why does Thomas say this? I think there's a couple reasons. Number one, Thomas had made these remarks to the disciples about what he needed in order to believe when Jesus wasn't around. And then Jesus appears and shows that he heard Thomas's demands. And Thomas realizes in that moment that Jesus has done something that only God can do. That is to hear words spoken that he wasn't there, to hear the desires and intentions of the heart. And he hears as Jesus tells Thomas what to do, that he has known what Thomas needs. Also, of course, I'd already mentioned this, Jesus, under the power and authority of his voice, commands something and it is instantly true, commanding Thomas to believe, and immediately he believes. The words itself of Thomas's confession, my Lord and my God, that goes back to words commonly used in the Old Testament to speak of Yahweh. They are common phrases that when applied to Jesus mean nothing less than an affirmation of his deity. I want you to note, if you turn back with me to the beginning of John's gospel, you will, of course, know this famous verse well. John's gospel begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here is the theological beginning of the gospel. We come around to the conclusion, and here we have on the lips of kind of a skeptic himself, this very same affirmation, giving us kind of a bookend to what the book is about, the deity of Christ, the Christ is God himself. When we first meet the disciples through chapter 1, they refer to Jesus as rabbi. He is a teacher. He has an honorary title. They respect him. They listen to his words. They want to be around him. But here after the resurrection, they know who he really is. He is now really, truly in their eyes, the Lord and God. Here is the theological claim that is at the heart of our faith. Is it the heart of your faith? Do you say with Thomas, not only he is the Lord and the God, but he is my Lord and my God? Thomas is not writing some abstract systematic theology. He's making this personal theological confession. This is the heart of faith. For us to trust that he is the Lord who has taken away our sin. He is the God who has redeemed us from all unrighteousness. That he has paid the price and that through him we are sons of God and heirs of eternal life. It's our second assurance. theological assurance. Leads us to our third. The third pillar of assurance in our text is historic and historic assurance. Number one, personal assurance. Number two, theological. Number three, historic assurance. Let's look at the story again. This time through the historical record. If we are reading John's gospel as historians, what does it mean for us that there is this story with Thomas inserted here? Well, I want to ask the question again. Why wasn't Thomas there? Well, the answer is, in the providence of God, Thomas was missing so that we could have recorded for us another appearance. You've heard the phrase, you've used it, of providentially hindered, providentially detained. That's just the Presbyterian excuse for being late. Here, Thomas is actually providentially hindered. Wherever he is, I believe it is so that God can give to us in his word another record of another appearance. We doubt like Thomas. If there was only one account in God's word of Jesus appearing to his apostles, we would be required to believe it, but we would have a lot harder time believing it. So what does God do in his mercy? He records multiple accounts in multiple people through multiple perspectives. If there was only one account, we might also think, well, maybe they were hallucinating. Maybe it was some devious plot they could pull off this one time. And here we see that God overcomes even skepticism in order to cause Thomas to believe. A few years ago, I don't know if these shows are still on, but there was these shows, I think it was the Discovery Channel, and it was about finding Bigfoot. And they would send these adventurers out into the woods to find Bigfoot, this mythical creature, this human-like ape that lives out in the woods. And they would find him, and these people they always sent out were these kind of crazy believers in Bigfoot. Right? They were sent out into the woods because they were convinced that Bigfoot was real. And so if you watch these shows, it's hilarious because they hear a ruffle in the leaves and they think, oh, that must be Bigfoot. Or they hear a noise on the other side of a field and they go, oh, there must be Bigfoot. Or they see something moving in the night and they all think, oh, that has to be Bigfoot. They're not skeptics. They are eager for any small sign to believe. What I want to see on that show is to send some skeptic out and see what he thinks about the rustling in the leaves. It's just a squirrel, right? The noise on the other side of the field, well, that's just the car. The shadow blowing, that's just a tree limb. What we have here is a skeptic who even the skeptic's skepticism is overcome by the clear revelation of Jesus. Paul uses for us in 1 Corinthians 15, he records the amount of times that Jesus appeared to the apostles and then to the disciples as part of an assurance of the truth. Simply put, the more times he appeared, the less likelihood it is that all those were hallucinating when they saw him, or that they were all deceived. He appeared to so many people on so many different occasions. It is highly unlikely that it was some sort of plot to deceive. So John makes it clear by recording another story that there is a whole host of historic evidence to the resurrection. Some of you and with your families or friends or maybe your workplaces have at times been on the defensive about your Christian faith, about how to defend the resurrection. And you have heard others say, well, the Bible is just a bunch of made up stories. It's just a whole book full of lies. That's what I thought until the Lord radically converted me to faith in Christ. Well, the Bible is, in fact, a historic record. It's one of the most attested historic records that we have in the entire world. And it records for us multiple stories in order to prove the reality of the resurrection and life of Jesus. It is for us a pillar of assurance that we can look to all of these resurrection appearances and be strengthened in our faith. But the historic record, although it is important, there is a greater importance as far as Thomas's role, and that is our fourth pillar of assurance, and that is the apostolic assurance, or the pillar of apostolic assurance. Thomas is an apostle. Look at the account through the eyes of an apostolic faith. I preached about a month ago at the end of Acts chapter 1 on the importance of the apostolic witness. That the early church is founded on the apostolic witness. That the consistent testimony of the apostles, that the consistent message of the apostles during their day lays the foundation for the church. That God chose 12 apostles. He revealed himself to these apostles, and then he sends them, and their message turns into the writing of the New Testament, and that is the foundation for the faith of the early church, and the church is built on an apostolic foundation. We learn a couple things from Acts chapter 1. We learn that an apostle must have been an eyewitness to not only the life and ministry of Jesus and his death, but also up until his ascension, which of course includes his resurrection. Thomas would have lost his credibility as an apostle if he had not seen Jesus. We would have lost an apostle if Thomas did not have that eyewitness account of Jesus. It would have weakened the foundation for the apostolic church. To have one less apostle. It's not just one less apostle. It would be 11 instead of 12. Now, Revelation chapter 21 tells us in the new heavens and the new earth, the temple has 12 foundations. The foundations are the 12 apostles. So if we were to have one apostle that isn't exactly qualified to be an apostle, all of a sudden the foundation for the eternal church is that much weaker. There's crumbling or cracks in the foundation. Jesus will have none of that weakness in his church. And so he comes to Thomas. And John is careful to show us that Thomas's experience is just like the experience of the other 10. Jesus appears to Thomas on Sunday, just as he did those 8 days ago. Now, the 8 days counts both the first day and the last day. So the first Sunday and the last Sunday are included in that counting of 8 days. So he appears to him on a Sunday, appears in a locked room, just as he did the original 10. He stood among them. Once again, John tells us in both accounts, both times he says, "Peace be with you." Thomas has the same exact experience. So we can trust that Thomas, too, is a qualified apostle to preach the gospel and lay that foundation. It is clear to us that there is no crack, there is no crumbling, there is not even the slightest weakness in the early church. If it had been me and I was building and I had to lay 12 foundations, I think that was a little overkill. If I found one foundation block and it was a little bit crumbly, I'd just stick it in there. The other 11 will make up for it. Not Jesus. He shows us the perfection of his church. He shows us the clarity of his witness. There is no weakness in this testimony. John will go on years later to write 1 John, his first letter. Listen to how he begins his letter. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Who is the we here? I believe it's the apostles. He is bringing about the apostolic message. And he could not have said this if Thomas had not also seen and experienced Jesus. He could have said, "Well, some of us saw it." But no, it is clear that we are to stand with great surety on the firmness of the apostolic faith once delivered. Thomas and his involvement, his inclusion in the apostolic number gives us that great confidence. So far, all four of these pillars have been all about Thomas. We learn from the final verse that Thomas's experience is meant to encourage us in our experience of faith today. So I want you to see the fifth pillar of assurance is the pillar of future assurance in verse 29. The pillar of future assurance. I already mentioned this in verse 29. But Jesus gives kind of a slight, it's hard to even call it a rebuke because he's so gracious in this moment. But to Thomas, he says, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Well, of course, yes, that's why Jesus has come, so that he would believe. But he's setting up, therefore, a contrast for these final words. And he ends with a beatitude. You notice that, how this last sentence begins? Blessed. Sounds like the words on the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. Who is blessed? Well, those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who's that? Those are future believers. That's everyone who believes in Jesus after his ascension up until his return. That includes us. We are called in this text tonight blessed because we have not seen him and yet we have believed. This revelation, this type of appearance is unique. It will not happen again. It happens this one other time with Paul, because Paul has this special calling as an apostle. And so he needs to witness Jesus. But it does not continue to happen. It is a unique event in redemptive history that we should not expect to happen again. But that does not mean that we cannot have the strength of faith that Thomas has. Because Jesus would remind us, if we read this from afar and think, well, I'm like Thomas. I need to touch his wounds. I doubt. I'm a skeptic. We would end with Jesus telling us that we are blessed to have believed, even though we have not seen. This drills down for us the very nature of faith itself, that is to believe the unseen. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Listen to how Peter writes it. Peter, who was there in that room at that moment, who heard the blessing of Jesus. Here's what he writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. What are we called to? We are called to believe the unseen. Jesus would say that same message to us. Stop disbelieving, but believe. If we can't see, how are we to believe? Paul tells us in Romans 17, 10, verse 17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. What do we hear through Christ's words? We hear about Thomas. We hear about this apostle who believed and now lays the foundation for our faith today. You see this pillar here of future assurance, of blessing for those who have not seen and yet believe. Have you ever... has somebody ever asked you the question, which apostle are you most like? Hardly anybody says Paul. Some of us may say Paul on our good days, right? Paul's the bold leader. Paul's the one that charges forward. Paul's the one without fear. Paul's the one who seems to have no weakness in faith. He can endure through anything. He can persevere through anything. Many more of us would say we're more like Peter. Peter's the one with the highs and the lows. Peter seems somewhat compulsive. One minute he's praising Jesus. One minute he's rebuking Jesus. He's hot. He's cold. He is standing for Christ. He's cowering behind a charcoal fire. He's preaching the gospel. He's being rebuked by Paul. We can resonate with Peter, but I wonder how many of us tonight can resonate with our brother Thomas. How many of us are in need of help from the Lord to believe? We struggle with unbelief. We struggle with the truth of the gospel. We struggle to believe the unbelievable. We struggle to grasp the truth that men and women so unlovable as us could in fact be called the beloved through Christ. And so God comes to us in his word, and he roots down these pillars for us. Pillar of personal assurance that reminds us that God treats us in patience and kindness just as he treats Thomas. The pillar of theological assurance that at the core of our faith is a simple and eternal confession that he is my Lord and my God. And historic assurance that there is no trickery here. There is no false record. There are no hallucinations. Over and over again, Jesus appeared to ordinary men and women that we might see and read of their faith. There's the pillar of apostolic assurance for us to know that we, that what we read in the Word truly is the Word of God, and we stand on solid ground. And there is this future assurance that we are not intended to see Jesus with physical eyes, but rather lay hold of him with eyes of faith. And in so doing, we will be blessed. God digs deep that we have a sure foundation. So I say with you, as Jesus says to us all, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let us pray. Lord, we need the expression of your grace and mercy and kindness to us tonight. You know those areas in our heart where we wrestle and struggle. You know how we can fly high one day and crash down in the pit the next. Our faith seems unshakable in the morning, but we are rattled to the core in the afternoon. God, we need your help. We need the assistance of your Spirit to open the eyes of our heart, to behold the hero of our faith, our God and our Lord, the Redeemer himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, give us that blessed assurance that can be found only through you, through your Word and Spirit, that we may persevere in praising and worshiping and obeying you unto your return. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.